Father, we do thank you so much for your word and the opportunity this morning to explore it. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our hearts and teach us to love you more through it. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've done, and we pray that we might glorify you now as we listen to what you have to say. Amen. Easter Sunday. The church has gathered to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, gathered to celebrate the promise of life held out by pierced hands, gathered in confidence that after death comes eternal life. Midway through the service, a man walks in through the back entrance and looks for a place to sit. The church is crowded, but it will shift up to give him space for his prayers. As he takes his place, he bows his head and sets off the bomb strapped to his back. It was one of three bombs targeting Christian churches last week, one of six bombs that ended up killing 250 people last Sunday in Sri Lanka. Christians were killed worshipping their Lord. Alison Pearson, a writer for The Telegraph, picks up on the fact that in the West, politicians were afraid to say that it was Christians who were targeted. Politicians had instead opted to use a generic term, Easter worshippers. I don't know how true it is, but Pearson believes that the West, in this case, was too scared to show itself in any way acknowledging Christ. In the case of the Sri Lankan bombings, speaking about Easter worshippers is a safe way to avoid being in any way sympathetic with Christians. There is fear associated with being identified as Christian in the West. It's Christians around the rest of the world who are being persecuted and put to death. It's in the West that we fear testifying to the name of Christ. Are you afraid to confess the name of Christ? Do you shudder at the thought of having to defend the fact that you are a Christian? Are you afraid of what others might think of you? Are you concerned that you might be perceived as a party pooper or perhaps a bigot? Would you rather lock your faith up in a safe place? In today's passage, the disciples are locked away in a house, locked away in a safe place. And John tells us the reason that they are locked away is for fear of the Jews. Throughout John's gospel, there is great fear of the Jewish authorities. And the fear paralyzes people from confessing Christ. Turn with me to chapter 7, verse 13. It is the Feast of Tabernacles. Everyone is gathered to celebrate. Everyone is wondering, where is Jesus? But, chapter 7, verse 13, no one dared speak of his name for fear of the Jewish leaders. How about chapter 12? Jesus has been teaching, and many authorities have believed in him, but they dare not confess their faith because, chapter 12, verse 42, of the Pharisees. They fear the Jewish leaders. Chapter 19, verse 38. Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Christ, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. All the way through John's Gospel, fear of the Jews is linked with an unwillingness to confess the name of Christ. And we're told in our passage today, chapter 20, verse 19, the disciples are locked away for fear of the Jews. They are hiding away. They are keeping their faith secret. This, their fear keeps them from openly confessing Christ. Let me ask you, are you keeping your faith a secret? Are you hiding away? Are you willing only to confess the name of Christ in secret? In rooms filled with people with like-minded beliefs. What do you think Christ might say to that? He died for the disciples. He died for you. What might he say to your unwillingness to confess his name? Take a look down to chapter 20, verse 19. Peace be with you. That's what he says. Peace be with you. Again, peace is spoken about throughout John's Gospel. It's not the kind of peace that the world might think of. In fact, Jesus says in chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The peace that Jesus gives is meant to overcome our fear of this world. Again, in chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus says to us, who are in fear of confessing his name, peace be with you. The peace he offers us is himself. The peace he offers us is a peace that cannot be found in this world. The peace he offers us is a peace that dissolves our fears. The peace he offers us is a peace that we might have despite the trials and tribulations of life. It is a peace that comes from knowing that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And as evidence of that, chapter 20, verse 20, he presents his hand and his side. The hands that were pierced now hold out the hope of peace. Jesus has overcome the world. He has defeated death. He has died and been raised. What is there to fear? Jesus offers you peace, and it is a peace that you can have in the face of persecution. Jesus has overcome the world, but that does not mean there's nothing more to do. There is a gospel to proclaim. There is a victory of the cross that needs to be celebrated by announcement. And it is here we're given our first point. We are sent with authority. Take a look down to chapter 20, verse 21. Sent with authority. Jesus says to them, just as the Father sent me, even so I am sending you. He breathes on them. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says, if you forgive any of their sins, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. This is massive. This is incredibly packed with significance and application. Throughout John's Gospel, Jesus self-identifies as one who has been sent by the Father. So in John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus does not do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. Chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus does not do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. Chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus does nothing on his own authority, but only speaks what the Father has taught him. Jesus has been sent by the Father, but the one who sent him is with him. Chapter 8, verse 29. He is not alone, because he is doing as the Father pleases. Chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus did not come on his own, but God sent him. Chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus does the works of the one who sent him. Interestingly enough, Jesus, who is the sent one, meets a blind man. He spits on the ground, takes mud, puts it on the blind man's eyes, and then sends him to a place called Siloam, which means sent. He sends him to a place called sent. It is there that the blind man has his eyes opened. Here we find a man who has been healed, a blind man who sees. He is put on trial by the Jewish leaders. His own parents testify to the fact that he was born blind, but they will not confess the name of Jesus for fear of the Jews. This blind man was sent to a place called Sent by the man sent by the Father in heaven. Now he is able to see, and having his eyes opened, he confesses it was Jesus Christ that sent him and healed him. And he confesses that his healing only goes to show that Jesus was sent by the Father. The man sent by Jesus has his eyes opened and confesses that Jesus was sent by the Father. And incidentally, he is then persecuted by the Jews. Jesus opens the eyes of those who are sent, and in seeing, they testify to the one sent by God. Jesus, the one sent by God, is now in John chapter 20, and he is sending his disciples. He is sending us. Just as he was sent by the Father, so we are sent. Could it be the case that your eyes might be opened to the truth of who Jesus is as you begin to realize that you have been sent? What are we sent to do? Well, going from Jesus' example, we are sent to do the Father's will. We are sent to speak the Father's words. We are sent with the Father's authority, and we are sent with the Father's presence. God is with us because we are seeking to do his will. So take a look down at chapter 20, verse 22. Jesus breathes and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We are given the Holy Spirit to comfort and encourage us, to guide and to strengthen us. We have been sent by Jesus, just as Jesus was sent by the Father. And we're given the Holy Spirit. What is our role? Verse 23. The forgiveness of sins. Now, this doesn't mean that we can go around openly declaring that everyone's sins are forgiven. We don't have that kind of authority. But if you were to turn to John chapter 13, verse 20, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." Jesus sends the disciples out. He sends us out. Whoever accepts us accepts Jesus, and therefore accepts the Father. Jesus sends us out, and those who receive us receive the forgiveness of sins. Because in receiving us, they receive Jesus, and they receive the Father who sent him. But also, those who receive us, those who receive Jesus, receive our message, not because we are super special or spiritual, but because the Father draws them to himself. John chapter 6, verse 44, "No one comes to Jesus unless the Father who sent Jesus draws him in." Everyone who learns from the Father comes to Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 47, "Everyone who is from God hears God." The reason people do not hear the words of God is that they are not of God. We are sent into the world, just as Jesus was sent by the Father. Those who receive our message receive Jesus and the Father, and consequently receive the forgiveness of sins. They do not come to faith because of you, because of us, but because the Father has drawn them to himself through us, because of what Jesus did, and because of the Holy Spirit working in us. How many of us know John chapter 3, verse 16? We sang it earlier. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The same Father who sent his Son into the world is the same Father who sends us into the world to proclaim the name of his Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Next time you're caught quoting John 3:16, or you hear someone else quoting John 3:16, remind yourself, just as Jesus was sent, so am I. The Father who sent the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit sends us with the same Holy Spirit to proclaim Christ's name. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is given. And you know what happens? The disciples for the first time begin preaching Christ crucified. And if you read the book of Acts, being filled with the Holy Spirit is often used to describe disciples who are preaching Christ crucified in dangerous situations. The gift of the Holy Spirit is directly linked to the preaching, the proclamation of the gospel, evangelism, and telling others about Jesus. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Then go and tell others about Jesus. Confess his name. In our passage, the disciples are hiding away for fear of the Jews. Jesus presents himself to them, showing them he has overcome the world. He breathes on them, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and then sends them out to share the gospel, to offer the forgiveness of sins to sinners. We, like the disciples, are sent with authority. But you ask, will others believe what we say? Surely they need more than mere words. Well, this comes to our second point. Sent with a blessing. I believe the whole point of verses 24 to 29 is to encourage us with a blessing. It's the second scene in our narrative. Jesus has appeared to the disciples. He's shown them his hands and side. The disciples then told Thomas about it, because as we already know, Thomas was not with them. Well, Thomas's response is pure skepticism. "Unless I put my fingers into the mark of the nails and my hand into his side, I will never, ever believe." Well, a week later, Thomas is now with the other disciples. They are still locked away in a room. Jesus appears and he says, "Peace be with you." There is no rebuke. There is no consternation. Peace be with you. Jesus turns to Thomas and says, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas's response, "My Lord and my God." Jesus knew the conditions that Thomas had laid down, and Jesus meets those conditions. God knows what it is that will convince anyone of the truth. God knows all of our hearts, and he is sovereign. People might say, "I will not believe unless ... Well, God has other plans. Jesus is willing to meet Thomas's conditions. But from the text, it doesn't even seem as if Thomas carries out his own requirements. It doesn't seem as if Thomas actually puts his finger into Jesus' hands and side. But Thomas comes to faith. He declares Jesus to be his Lord and God. At the beginning of John's Gospel, John tells us the Word was with God, the Word was God. Here in chapter 20, we come full circle with the man who once doubted the witness, saying, "Jesus is my Lord and my God." Jesus meets Thomas's demands and more, but will he meet the demands that others might have today? Your friends, family, and co-workers, and colleagues. Well, I think the passage is telling us that it's not the case he'll meet their demands, but rather he offers a blessing. After Jesus ascends into heaven, we will not see him. But those who come to believe in him without sight will be blessed. You might think you're not as blessed as Thomas, since Thomas got an opportunity to see Jesus. But what would you prefer to depend upon? Your own sight or the blessing of God? In John's Gospel, we see seeing is not always believing. Many people saw Jesus do miraculous things, and yet they were not blessed with faith. The Lord's blessing upon you is far more valuable than your seeing Jesus resurrected from the dead. Jesus blesses us who believe and yet have not seen. And his blessing is something to find rest in. An exception is made for Thomas, but the exception made for Thomas is meant to be an encouragement to us. If you're sitting here today with faith in Jesus Christ, it's because you've been blessed by God with faith. None of you have seen Jesus in the flesh, and yet you believe. Well, you have been blessed. What will it take for anyone to believe the gospel? The same it took for you. The blessing of God. We are sent into the world. We are sent with authority. We are sent having been blessed. We are sent to share the gospel with others who will be blessed. And finally, we are sent with a message. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have eternal life. We've already seen that Jesus is the one sent from God. Jesus, having been sent from the Father, speaks the Father's words. Chapter 6, verse 36. The words spoken by Jesus are the words of spirit and life. Chapter 6, verse 68. The disciples, recognizing Jesus' words, say, "Your words are eternal life." Chapter 7, verse 14. Jesus' teaching is not his own, but the teaching of the one who sent him. Jesus does not speak his own words. He speaks words given to him by the Father. We have been given the Holy Spirit, as we saw in the last section, to confess the name of Christ. In chapter 16, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will be given to his disciples to lead them into truth. The words that the Holy Spirit speaks are not words spoken by his own authority, but rather he will speak the words he hears, the words he is given. Jesus does not speak on his own authority. He speaks the words he has been given by the Father. The Holy Spirit does not speak on his own authority. He speaks the words given by the Father. Do we speak on our own authority? Or have we been given words? It was the Holy Spirit who inspired the words of Scripture. It was the Holy Spirit who brought the disciples to remember all that Jesus had taught them and the significance of his teaching. It was the Holy Spirit who gave us the words written down here before us in John's Gospel. We have been given words to speak, and they are words filled with eternal life. Look down to John chapter 20, verse 30. "These things were written that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." Jesus did many signs. These things were written that you might believe. How are people going to believe? Through the written word of God. These things were written that you might believe. A number of years ago, I had a friend, quite a close friend, who I used to play cricket with. He confessed he was not a Christian. I invited him around to my house for four Tuesday nights, he and his wife, to have dinner. And the agreement was we would talk about the gospel and the fact that he didn't believe, and what I did believe. Well, for 4 weeks, we debated all sorts of things: philosophy, morality, politics, religion. On the fourth night, I was run out. I had nothing more to say. They were no closer to God than they were the first week. It was still early, so I said, "Why don't we just read a passage? I'll explain it, we can chat." So I decided to open up Mark chapter 8. It was an important passage for me at the time. I read it, I explained it. I thought they were bored to death. I dreaded looking up from the table. We finished, and they said, "We have never heard anything like that before." That is something to think about. These things were written that you might believe. Have you got someone to share the gospel with? Are you praying for someone to come to faith? Have you asked them if you can share a passage with them? These things were written that we might come to believe Jesus is the Christ. You may want to have miracles performed that your friends might come to eternal life. But Jesus chose to give us words of life. And he sends us out to speak those words that others might come to eternal life. We are sent with authority. We are sent with a blessing. We are sent with a message. We are sent, and there is much to be troubled about. Jesus, in John chapter 16, said, "The time is coming when those who kill you will think they are offering service to God. Jesus said, "Peace be with you." The wounds that Christ bore on the cross are wounds shared by the church. A servant is not greater than his master. If Christ was crucified, the church will be persecuted. Peace be with you. Run and hide your confession of faith. Lock your doors, close the curtains, turn off your lights, and lay low. But then hear the words of Christ. Peace be with you. And be reminded that the hands that bore the evidence of extreme suffering were the same hands that held out the promise of eternal life. You know, the Sri Lankan church faced persecution for a long time and from all directions. The most remarkable thing about last week's attack was that the church doors were open and not locked. May we gain the peace they have received. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. We thank you, Lord, for the comfort of knowing that he was raised from the dead. We thank you, Lord, for sending us out by your authority in love to witness to those who are lost. We pray, Lord, that you strengthen your church, that you give us confidence in Jesus Christ and what he has done, and that through us and by your Spirit, you might bring words of eternal life to those who are now present facing death. Amen.